Once again, this is the book, John's Gospel. And we come today to the final one of the questions that Christians have. And that question has to do with his purpose for me. What is God's purpose for my life? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and everyone who will simply trust in him to save them will receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And so I tell you right at the beginning, if you've never done this before, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And you can do it as simply as saying, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to save me right now. He always answers that prayer. You need not worry that he will not answer that prayer. But having done that, what am I supposed to do with my life? What's his purpose for me? And our theme today comes from John 17:17. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. That 17th verse, and it's packed with truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, that's why we look to the Word of God. First of all, we need to be sure that we understand what holiness is. The easiest way to understand this is to equate the word holy or sanctified, because that's the same word in the original language. Sanctification or holiness is separation. It's separation from sin, and it's separation to God. It's not just separating from sin in my life and then just drifting along. You are separated to someone, and that someone is to Christ. And our Lord Jesus, praying for his own, asked the Father to sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, God wants you to be holy. I've always been amazed at how we, in the Christian realm, go from one extreme to another. A few years ago, a man wrote a number of books, actually, on purpose. The purpose-driven, and then you fill in the blank, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church, etc., etc. And someone gave me a copy of it because he told me that in his church, the pastor was getting up on Sunday morning, and instead of reading from the book, he was reading from a book, the purpose-driven church or whatever, and he was a little concerned, the man who gave me the copy, that something was badly wrong here. Well, something is badly wrong if the preacher's not preaching from the Bible, but in any event, I did go over the book, and I just have to tell you, and you can disagree with me, tell me later that I'm all wrong about this, but honestly, those books were a waste of pulp and print the day they were printed. And now most of them are cluttering up landfills around the world. Because, guess what? The proposition that this man had, frankly, just does not work. And I don't know why we needed books on your purpose, because I already have a book that tells me what my purpose is. And again, that 17th verse of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel tells me what God's purpose is for me. And yes, we can get more specific than that, but that's a good place to start, because everything flows out of his desire for us to be separated to him. To be separated to him. But our Savior asked the Father to sanctify us. So God has a work in our sanctification. And I'm here to tell you that you don't have to leave the Gospel of John to find out what the Father's work is. you need to turn to the 15th chapter. Just go back a couple of pages to chapter 15 of John's Gospel. And here we read, just starting at the first verse, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Do you think that as the Father has a responsibility to us in sanctification, and verse 17 of chapter 17 talked about sanctifying them in thy truth and thy word is truth, that we might be on the same page here, so to speak? The Father, the vine dresser, he prunes so that we'll bear more fruit, and you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Well, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but I've got three points that I would like you to consider in this matter of the Father's work in making us holy or sanctified. The first is, and I referred to this in the Sunday school hour earlier, his work in sanctification is to change you from the inside out. He changes us from the inside out. And you can just write these down. We're not going to look them up, but if you take notes, write them down. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blemish, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, spirit and soul and body. While there are good Christians who have disagreed on this issue, spirit and soul and body is who we are. And the change starts in our spirit when you trust in Christ as your Savior. A change starts right then. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in our human spirit to guide and prompt us in the right direction. Now, by the way, lest you think that this is solely my thing, you can learn all of this in the Mailbox Club lessons. George Eager pointed all these things out, and George was 99.94% right in what he had to say in the Mailbox Club lessons. So you can, if you will take the adult lessons, I'm not as familiar with the children's lessons, but if you'll go through course 3 of the adult lessons, you're going to find all you need to know about this very subject right there. But in any event, our point is that he starts the change in our spirit, and then it works out to our soul. The soul is who you are. It's the person that lives inside this body. The Bible sometimes refers to the human body as a house, sometimes as a tent. Tent's a lot less permanent than a house, but these present bodies aren't going to last forever. There are new bodies that are coming for us, or that we're coming for them. But in any event, my point is, and I could go down this trail the rest of the day, but my point is that that's what's happening in your life right now. That's why you're changing as a person. And every genuine believer in Christ is changing. Some of us are dragging our feet, and we're not changing as quickly as we could be. Maybe I shouldn't say some of us. Maybe all of us could be farther along in this changed life, this new life in Christ, to use a phrase from the Mailbox Club again. We could all be further along than we really are. I know I could. But the point is that all of us are changing. You can't help that. You can hinder it, but you can't help the change in the sense that I just don't want to. I like the way I am already. Well, my guess is if you like the way you were already, you wouldn't have ever come to Christ to begin with. But he's changing us. And one day it's going to come out to this body. These mortal bodies of ours right now are going to be changed to immortal and non-decay bodies. We are going to have an eternal body, if you will. And so, our point here is that change is from the inside out. That's how we're sanctified. He starts on the inside, and it will ultimately result in a sanctified body as well. But with that thought in view, back to John chapter 15 for a moment. And here, what we're told with an illustration from agriculture is that the Father's work in sanctifying us is to clear the dead wood. Clear the dead wood out of our lives. Sometimes you hear people talk about the fact that we bring a lot of baggage into our Christian life. Well, if you like the term baggage, that's fine. The one that Jesus, however, used had to do with vines and branches. And he said, those that are producing fruit, the Father prunes them. Now, I don't know if you've ever pruned anything, but some of you I'm sure have. Wouldn't have to be grapevines, but that's what they were familiar with. And he prunes what? He cuts the dead wood out of our lives. And verse 3 of chapter 15 says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, the word clean in verse 3 and the word prune in verse 2 are the same word. They're the same word in the original. I'm not arguing with the translation. I'm just simply saying that in the original language, the same word is used. So, what does pruning do? It cleans out the dead wood in our lives. And who does that? The Father is the vine dresser. And he's the one, the shears that he uses, again, if you've ever pruned a tree or a shrub or something like this, you know what I'm talking about. Well, the shears that he uses are these shears, the Word of God. Not just the Gospel of John, of course, but the whole biblical revelation. That's what he uses. He uses the Word of God to clear out the dead wood in our lives. Now, I'm not an expert on grapevines or anything like that. Some of you here are more expert than I. But what I am told by the vineyard people is that fruit does not grow on the dead wood. It grows on new growth, this year's growth. It doesn't grow on last year's growth. And folks, that ought to tell us something about how often we ought to be in this book. You know, the great things that happened to you last year or last month or whatever, they are great things. Give thanks to God for them. But if you want to keep producing fruit in your life, if you want to fulfill God's purpose for your life, you need new growth. And that doesn't mean we need a new book, a new Bible, an extra this or further revelation. Those of you who are familiar with the Word of God will testify, as I will, that many times you read another the same passage you've read many times before, and suddenly something that didn't occur to you occurs to you. Now, I'm here to tell you that's the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. He shows you something. He illuminates the Word of God. And the Father uses that to cut some things out of your life. So, and he does that not because he hates you. He does it because he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be a Christian who fulfills his purpose. And again, if you could sum up that purpose, it's holiness. It's sanctification. Now, third thing before time flies away. You may be saying at this point, well, isn't there more specific? Well, there is something more specific. This is why I get frustrated with books on discovering our purpose. Our purpose is all right here. Go back to chapter 17 for a moment. Our focus verse is verse 17, but just look at the next verse. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, we sometimes call this the Great Commission. He sends us out into the world. And this is not the only time in John's Gospel he says this. If you go to chapter 20 and verse 21, he says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." We even have a hymn with that theme. "Even so send I you." Now, I'm trying to keep a good eye on the time, but I just want to bring this to your attention. In the English translation, it sounds like he's using the same word in chapter 20, verse 21. But he uses two different words for send. The first word, "as the Father has sent me," is the word that our term apostle comes from. It means a special representative. He sent me in an apostolic sense. But then he says, "even so send I you." And he changes the word for send there. He doesn't use the word for apostle. He uses a word that means to scatter. I'm going to scatter you throughout the world. And he did. He did. The apostle Peter ended his ministry in Rome when they crucified him. The apostle John went to India. And you can get into a real argument with Indian Christians if you suggest that Thomas did not... Did I say Thomas before? I'm sorry. Thomas went to India. You'll get in a real argument with them if you suggest that Thomas didn't go to India. He was the first one to preach in India. And he was martyred there. And tradition says that Matthew died in Egypt. So you've got people going to Asia, you've got people going to Africa, you've got people going to Europe. Certainly the Apostle Paul was sent particularly to Europe to introduce the truth of Christ there. I'm going to send you. It's the Great Commission. And yes, that is, if you want to get more specific about sanctification, that's an outgrowth of sanctification. If you're set apart for Him, He's going to send you out. Now, some of us never get sent any further than where we're at right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. You need to be part of the Great Commission right here in Valdosta, Georgia, or Pineta, Florida, or wherever you are. You need to be part of the Great Commission. And some of you, for example, some of you are involved in worldwide ministry through agencies like the Mailbox Club. Even WAFT Radio, but because of the internet, goes around the world. You can, if you have internet connection, you can hear WAFT anywhere in the world. So the point here is we need to be involved. Now, some are going to be called to go to other places, either other places here in the States or across the world. But many of us are kept right here, and that's because that's God's purpose in sanctification for you and for me. So, does God have a work in our sanctification? He surely does. But there's also our work in sanctification. And there are three things I want to draw to your attention here as well. John 17, 17 asks the Father, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." And I think I mentioned this a week or so ago. I'm sure that many of us would like to know, and the Bible does say that it's alive and working and active, and many of us would like to be able to just put our hand on the book and it just, we absorb it, you know, in some special way. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way in school. You guys that are in school, you can't just put your hand on the algebra textbook and become an expert mathematician. No, there's something else involved. I don't know if this phrase is still used today, but we used it years ago. You have to crack the book. I meant to go into the back room and get a hymn book out of the carton, a hymn book that's never been used before. You know, and you can, those of you who are bibliophiles like me, you're aware that you can break the spine of a book if you don't open it in the correct manner. And we used to be taught how to open even a textbook at school, you know, but your personal books as well. I'm not going to go into how you do that, but the point is, that's where the phrase crack the book came from. You have to open it. And that's your work in sanctification. God is going to take this word and prune your life and clean your life and sanctify you, make you holy. But you have to open the book. You've got to read it. I'm not even talking about studying the Bible, which can be a different thing. Not that there's anything wrong with good Bible study, but the most important thing is you've got to read it. You've got to let this living word, and I don't know about you, but when Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive, I believe it. This is a living book. But you've got to open it, and you've got to read it. Now, that's not hard, is it? I mean, it's not difficult to understand. You've got to read the book. There's a second thing. You have to stay devoted daily. And it's at this point I want to take you back to chapter 15 and look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Don't get that mixed up. You're not the vine. He's the vine. You're the branches. The life is in the vine, and it flows from the vine to the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You're apart from sin and the ways of the world, etc. That's holiness. You're set apart from that. But you are not to be set apart from Christ. Quite the opposite. You are to be united with him, just as a branch is united to the vine. And that's what the word abide means. It means to live in, to stay with. And that's what you need to do. You need to stay devoted to Christ daily. So if we are to get in the book, and we are to abide in him. And later on, he's going to give you a prayer promise in verse 7. That's one that I suggested you memorize. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, my friend, that's what we need to do. We need to daily, I need to daily, be in this book. And that doesn't mean sermon preparation. I learn a lot in getting the messages ready for the church, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about for you personally, for me personally, to get in the book every day. That's how you abide in Christ. Stay devoted daily. And then, the third thing and the final thing I want to bring to your attention. These are three words that all begin with the letter W. And the first word is going to be the toughest. You want to know what God's purpose is for you? You want to know his will for you specifically? Well, you've got to crack the book. You've got to do this every day. You've got to be in fellowship with Christ every day. But the first W word is wait. W-A-I-T. Wait. And for many of us, that's the hardest part of this assignment, to wait. Because he will show you. He's not trying to hide his will from you. He's not trying to, people worry about, do I need to go to the mission field? Well, maybe you do, but don't go until he sends you, until he sends you. Not all of us in general, you. Maybe God wants me to be a preacher. Don't do it. As a preacher, I warn you, don't do it until he says, do it. You hear this example all the time, but it's really worth repeating. Moses lived 120 years. The first 40 years, he lived in Egypt. And he learned all the wisdom that this world had to offer in Egypt. You can read about, you need to read Exodus, but you can read the summation in Hebrews chapter 11 in your New Testament. But then the next 40 years, he lived out in the desert herding sheep. It took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Moses. All right? It didn't take him that long to get Moses out of Egypt, but it took that long to get Egypt out of Moses. And so for 40 years, the next 40 years, he learned what his purpose was to be. He was going to be a sheep herder. But not four-legged sheep, two-legged sheep. Everybody say, bah. No, I'm just teasing. But my point here is that's what he had to learn. And he didn't learn it at Cairo University. He learned it in the desert, doing the work. And then, for 40 years, he guided the people of God. Now, I've always said that I was glad that God didn't take that long with me. I don't think I've got 120 years, but it took 40 years for him to get me ready for Grace Bible Church. And you should be thankful that he took that time because I won't go into that. But my point is, you've got to wait. And we did. Sheila can tell you. We waited. Grace Bible Church was not the first church that offered me a position. But I wasn't ready, and I knew I wasn't ready. Okay? When God got me ready, he sent me here. And he's not done with me yet, but my point is, before the age of 40, I wasn't ready to shepherd sheep. And so, maybe you're not either. God's got a part for you in this great commission of taking the gospel around the world. But if you're not positive yet what it is, just wait. Do what you know is right to do and wait. And so what do you do while you're waiting? Do you just kick back on the lounge and enjoy life? No, you watch. That's the second W word. You watch. Do you know what the Bible means when it says watch? It means to stay awake. It's virtually a military term. You're on guard duty. If God has not said go here or go there, you're on guard duty where you are. So stay awake. And usually that word is coupled with prayer. You need to pray. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He came, he found them asleep. He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he said this highly significant verse, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing. These were all Christian men. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we need to spend time watching and praying. And I am here to tell you that time spent in prayer is never, ever wasted time. Third W word, walk. W-A-L-K, walk. You need to walk. I'm sure most of you here know that when the Bible uses the word walk in a symbolic or metaphorical sense, it's talking about how you live your life. And if you, and I highly encourage you to go to Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, you'll see this all expanded on there. But you read verses 5 and 6 and you find out about the walk. When we walk, we do two things. We conduct ourselves, in other words, how we're, what our conduct looks like to others. And the other is we talk while we walk. We talk while we walk. And that sixth verse says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to respond to every person. Now, I don't know about you, and we'll take just another 2 minutes here. I always wondered, what is the salt? You know, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. What is the salt? It's the grace. Grace is the salt. Do you know why it's the salt? Because every other religion in the world, or non-religion, either one, the way you get to heaven, or whatever they call heaven, is by your works. It's not by grace. And many Christian denominations also have that error in it. You get to heaven by the way you work. But the Bible says you get to heaven by the grace of God. It's His gift if you trust in Him. That's what the salt is. That's what makes the message of Christ so savory. By the way, you can look do this study for yourself. Just look up the word, the way the word salt is used in the New Testament. Salt is a marvelous mineral. It can do lots of things. And you hear preachers talk about how it preserves and how it does all this sort of thing. But the Bible never uses it that way. It uses it the way you're going to use it at the table here in a few minutes. You sprinkle it on your food to make it taste better. And grace is what makes our message taste so good. Because nobody else has this message. It's just us. It's just born-again Christians who know that we're saved by grace through faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. And so, what does God, what's His purpose for me? That I would be holy, that you would be holy, set apart for Him. Specifically, and by the way, there are lots of commands in the New Testament, lots of exhortations, do this, do the other. That's true. They're all flowing out of this concept of being holy or sanctified, set apart for Christ and His service. And His service is not to change the world. Isn't the world going to change? It is, but He's going to do it. It's not you and me that are going to do it. He's going to do it. So His message for us, His work for us, is not to change the world around us. It's not to eliminate all the wicked things that we see in the world. Again, they are going to be eliminated, but He's going to do it. His work for us is to get the good news of salvation around the world. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we do have a purpose and that we do have a specific work to be involved in, and that you've revealed it all right here in the Bible. Thank you for that. Reveal to us, Father, as we wait for your direction, where and what specifically you would have each one of us to do, and we'll give you the praise and ask that Christ be glorified asking it all in His name. Amen. All right, Sheila and Andrew, if you would help us to close the service today. Hymn number 376, one of my favorites, Take Time to Be Holy.